Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6. We're going to begin reading at verse 25. We're going to read through to verse 59. This is quite a long reading, so you'll benefit from having a Bible open in front of you to stay with it and be able to concentrate on what we're reading together. Before we read, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, may the words of that song be a reality in our heart. May you captivate our hearts and help us to live for you. And as we read your word now, we pray that you would speak. Help us to know your voice and direction, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So they said, "From now on, give us this bread." Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will be all taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. Wow, what a great passage. So much in there, isn't there? We're not going to, by any means, be able to cover many of the things that we've seen in those verses. As I said last week, we're beginning to look at the I ams of Jesus. And today we're thinking about the fact that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. We have 3 points this morning. Our first point is this: we all hunger for many things. We all hunger for many things. Someone recently loaned me a book. It's quite an interesting book. It's called Population and Food. So if you want to be put to sleep at night, I'll lend you this book. And the title obviously goes a long way to explain what the book is about. It's all about global trends in food production. Yes, it was a farmer that gave it to me. And also the future prospects of the population and what effect that's going to have on the food supply that's available. And one particular chart that makes interesting reading in this book is this chart that shows food supply in percentage terms for different continents on the planet and also an average for the entire world. It was done in the early 90s, but I assume the situation is similar. And this is what the chart said. Across the globe, there is a food supply of 112.7%. So right across the globe, on average, there is 112% food supply. So that means if you needed 10 slices of bread to live on, there are 11 slices of bread available for every person. There is 10% spare. There is one slice of bread spare for everybody. And that sounds great, doesn't it? But this chart reveals that even though there is 112% of food supply, 15% of the world's population is undernourished. How does that happen? When the food supply for the globe is 112%, but yet 15% of the world's population is undernourished. Well, I'm sure you can guess the reason why that's the case. It's because places in the West, like Europe and also North America, have a food supply of over 130%. So back to the 10 slices of bread. For every 10 slices of bread we need, we have 3 spare. We have 30% too much food in the West. And this man goes on to write how the problems in Europe and North America aren't actually the fact there is a lack of food supply, but actually there is over food supply and we are overnourished, not undernourished. Now, because of our context, and because that we live in that scenario and that situation and we know abundance and we know plenty, it's difficult for us to get into the mindset of the people we've just read about in John chapter 6. Because in John chapter 6, these people were probably quite poor and also probably knew very much what it was to be hungry. If you turn with me to John chapter 6, if you've closed your Bibles, please reopen it and go to the beginning of the chapter. And of course, we sang that song for a reason, because it spoke about some of the miracles of Jesus in the first verse. And what we see in John 6 and verse 1, well, in fact, the title in my Bible gives it away, it's the feeding of the 5,000. So 5,000 people, plus women and children, of course, were fed with 5 small loaves and also 2 fish. And if you want an incredible account to read about the power of Jesus, just read those verses. It's absolutely amazing that Jesus just takes these 5 loaves and 2 fish and all these people have their fill. After they've had their fill, Jesus crosses over the lake, and you'll see this in verses 16 to 24. In those verses, Jesus crosses over the lake. Now, he doesn't use a conventional method. Jesus actually walks across the water. He gets in the boat partway, and they immediately find themselves on the other side of the lake. And when we come to our passage in verse 25, the crowd are looking for Jesus. And of course, we can see implied in the question of verse 25 that really they wanted to know how Jesus got from one side of the lake to the other side of the lake. And in verse 26, Jesus answers them, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. So see, Jesus, he puts his finger right on the motives of their hearts. These people are a hungry people. And that is the reason why they're looking for him. The purpose of miraculous signs are to point to something. They're not the end in themselves. They're to point and authenticate who Jesus is. They're to point to the fact that he is the Christ. But Jesus points out to them, he puts the finger on the motive of their hearts, and he points out, the only reason why you're looking for me is because you had your stomachs filled, and you want them filled again. See, we all have a problem, and this is what this is pointing to. Even if you have 130% food supply, if you eat today, tomorrow you're still going to be hungry. See, the satisfaction you get from physical food does not last. You have to eat again. I mean, notice verse 49 in our passage, and this is also repeated in verse 58. Jesus says, your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. There is a problem with physical satisfaction. There is a problem with physical food. Ultimately, it doesn't satisfy. Ultimately, it does you no good anyway. And then Jesus says this in verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. See, what the crowd have missed, this crowd of 5,000 people, is that the miracle of Jesus is not just a miracle. This miracle is also a parable. Now, what's a parable? A parable, we all know, is an earthly story with heavenly meaning, right? Well, what's the point of the feeding of the 5,000? What's the earthly story? Well, the earthly story goes something like this. The crowd are physically hungry, and Jesus miraculously satisfies their hunger. What's the heavenly meaning? We're all hungry. We all need satisfying spiritually. And it's only Jesus that can give us that satisfaction. That's what that parable is pointing, that miracle is pointing to. The fact that we are all hungry and only Jesus can satisfy us. The writer of Ecclesiastes says this, the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. Deep down we are all hungry. Deep down we are all have an appetite for so many things. So many needs, so many wants. We're not content. We need esteem, we need belonging, we need love, we need value, we need purpose, we need meaning, we need security, and we look to so many different things to try and satisfy us. We are hungry, hungry people. Now, I'm sure that each and every one of us could tell stories, like I could, of people who we know that are really, really broken. People who are really, really messed up. And they're trying to satisfy these deep down longings in all the wrong places. So perhaps they turn to drugs. Perhaps they turn to relationships and often abusive relationships. And we could all think of people, couldn't we? And how their lives have gone and how they ended up in such a mess. They're hungry and they cannot get satisfaction. But most of us don't really relate to those sort of people too well. Some of us do, but not most of us. Now, I want us to make sure that we do not miss the obvious from the passage this morning. Because in this passage, we have a group of people who are all following Jesus around, but actually, they are still dissatisfied and they are still hungry. Because why? They're coming to Jesus for all the wrong reasons. See, they think their biggest problem is having a rumbling tummy. But the reality is, these people have a broken heart. Can I ask you something this morning? Why are you here? What's your motive for seeking the Lord Jesus Christ? What's your motive for coming to church? Is it because you want your relatives who are here to be pleased with you? Is it because you want to be seen to be a decent, respectable person? Is it because you have a deep need for friendship and you find it with people at church? Listen to what J.C. Ryle has to say when commenting on this passage. He says this: "The poor and mean and carnal motives which induce men to make some religious profession are painfully exhibited here. Perhaps we have but a faint notion how little the reasons for many coming to public worship or communion would bear sifting and examination. We may be sure that all is not gold that glitters, and that many a professor is rotten at heart. It was so under our Lord's ministry, and much more now. Augustine remarks how seldom Jesus is sought for the sake of Jesus. How seldom Jesus is sought for the sake of Jesus. Honestly, if you look in your own heart as you pause and stop just this morning, why are you here? Is it just to get a good life and avoid hell? Or deep down, do you seek him for who he is? See, the reality is we're all hungry. Augustine also said, "You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." See, we're all hungry. We mustn't make the mistake of trying to solve that hunger problem in the wrong ways. Let's go on to our second point. Our second point is only the food that Jesus gives satisfies. So that Augustine quote again: "You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." I would like us this morning to use our imaginations. Imagine that you have a very serious heart condition. Okay, so you've got a problem with your heart. And your heart condition means that life is really, really difficult. Simple things are made just really difficult. And one of the results of your heart condition is your skin is really, really sensitive. So you've got really sensitive skin. And one day, because life is so tough, you manage to book an appointment with not just your local GP, you get to book an appointment with the top healthcare professional of the entire world. This guy's just the best. He can operate on brains, hearts, he can sort eyes out, ears out, he can do anything. You're all thinking, I wish that was like my GP. And he's the guy who, you only have one appointment with him, but he can solve any problem. It's no big issue. And the morning that you're due to see him, you just happen to be in the garage, and you're moving some old things about, and you move an old crate. And as you move it, you get a splinter in your finger. Now, we all know, don't we, splinters really hurt. But because of this skin condition, because of the heart, the pain is absolutely unbearable. You try and pull the splinter out, but unfortunately it snaps. It's annoying when that happens, isn't it? The end snaps right in there. And really what you need to do is get a pin and gouge it out. But because of this heart condition, which is resulting in the skin being sensitive, you cannot abide the pain. You just cannot go near it. So you go absolutely in agony, in absolute agony, to this top healthcare professional. And you go in and he says, you know, how can I help? And you say to him, I believe you're the top surgeon there is around. And he nods. I believe you have 100% results. And he nods again. I believe you cure all your patients. And he nods again. And he says, how can I help? He says, please, 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 would you remove this splinter? It's given me absolute agony. So within about half a second, he takes some implement and it's out. And you are so happy. And you go on your merry way rejoicing because he's relieved that pain from your finger. Let me ask you a question. Do you see the stupidity of that? You've got a heart condition, and yet all you're worried about is a symptom, a little splinter in your finger. Yeah, it's causing you a lot of pain. It's causing you a lot of grief. But actually, it's something small. compared to the problem with the heart. See, that's just a secondary issue. The main issue, the primary problem, is left unresolved. The people of John 6 have a huge problem. They've been cut off from the source of life because of their rebellion against him. In their entire lives, they have kicked against him. They don't submit to his ways. And the result is, or the symptoms are, dissatisfaction in this life, but also eternal damnation. They have hearts which do not desire God, the source of life. And the result is broken relationship, but also problems in this life, emotional, physical, and spiritual problems. The specialist heart surgeon, the giver of life, the mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is stood with them. But instead of getting heart surgery performed, they opt for a splinter to be removed. Instead of asking Jesus to solve their spiritual blindness problem, instead of asking Jesus to satisfy them at the very deepest level by forgiving their sins, instead of asking Jesus to reconcile them back to God the Father, they ask Jesus for a sandwich to fulfill the dissatisfaction of a rumbling stomach. Can you see the stupidity of that? Can you see what's going on? We need to know something this morning, something so very important. It is better to have a grumbling stomach and die of starvation whilst feasting on Jesus than gorging ourselves on food every day, never having a twinge of hunger ever, and dying in your sins. Perhaps I can put it this way. We have a spiritual problem. The symptoms of that include all our dissatisfaction, but if we only ever deal with the symptoms, which do scream so loudly, if we only ever deal with the symptoms, we're never going to get to the heart of the problem. The symptoms are never going to go away. They're just going to jump up at another place. Perhaps we could point to lottery winners. This is something which illustrates the point for us very easily. People say, if I win the lottery, I will be happy. What invariably happens when people win the lottery is their lives fall to pieces and they become miserable. Why? It's because not having money is not the problem. The problem is they do not know their Creator. That's the problem. That's why their lives are falling to pieces. It's an extreme example, but it's so often what all of us do. We look for the solution in different things. Verse 27 again, Jesus says, do not work for food that spoils. Don't look for satisfaction in all these other areas. Don't get your fill of physical delight. No, but do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Jesus encourages the people who are listening to him, like he encourages us, to get our priorities right, not to look to temporal things, but instead to think about things that last, think about eternity, and think about laboring for food which lasts forever. Food that only the Son of Man can give us. That's our second point. Only the food that Jesus gives satisfies. Third and final point. What is that food? And how do we receive it? What is that food? And how do we receive it? Verse 35. Then Jesus declared to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. This is profound stuff. In verse 27, Jesus has told us that we should be working for food that does not spoil, the food that he gives. In verse 35, he tells us that that food is him. That food that endures to eternal life is the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life, he says. Jesus takes something so ordinary, so common, and he uses it to illustrate to us who he is and what he is about. We all get the point, don't we? Without bread, we physically would die. Without food, we would physically die. Bread satisfies us physically. It sustains our life physically. And Jesus' point is, in the same way that you receive physical life from bread, you will receive spiritual life from me if you feast on me. Jesus makes the point very clearly. Now, obviously, this creates a bit of a problem in our mind, doesn't it? Is Jesus promoting cannibalism? Is that what he's saying? Because that's exactly what the Jews are asking. How can we eat this guy? Let's look at verse 53. Let's see how Jesus answers the complaint. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in him. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. So the way to receive eternal life, listen carefully, is through eating the flesh and blood of Jesus. I once heard a minister who had a school that used to visit their church. And of course, being a free church, they were a bit different to the other churches that they were going around. And what they used to do was just explain the pulpit, explain also about the baptismal pool which they had in their church. And then also they would go on to explain the Lord's table. And he would explain, they would have some bread there and the cup there, and they would explain what happened during that service. And what this pastor said was, just partway through explaining it and speaking about the body and blood, one of the boys just put his hand up and said, that's disgusting. Eating flesh and blood, or things that represent, that's disgusting. And do you know what the pastor said? The pastor said, the reason why it's disgusting is because our sin is disgusting. Jesus had to go through something disgusting and gruesome to solve our main problem. The problem that we are alienated from God. We're not bothered about him. We just look for satisfaction in everything else. We don't give God the thanks and gratitude that he deserves. That way of life deserves a gruesome and disgusting end. That way of life of rejecting God and living just for ourselves and our own kingdom should result in our blood being shed. It should result in our flesh being torn. Living in a way that is against God should lead to us suffering eternally, being treated brutally eternally. But God in his grace, he let his own dear son face that in our place. He let something brutal, gruesome, and disgusting happen to his son so that we can feast on him and so we can have eternal life. See, Jesus is the food. I mean, I think we make it so difficult at times, don't we? We make it so complicated being a Christian. But Jesus doesn't in this passage. See, all the people are saying, what do I need to do? What is it I need to, what, show me something. What is it? What hoop do I need to jump through? And Jesus gives us the answer in verse 29. He just tells us. He makes it really simple. How do we receive this food? Verse 29, Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Why do we make it so difficult? Before anything else, what we're called to do, the thing that's required of us, before we do anything else, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you do that? Believe in him? Take him at his word? Trust in him? Well, actually, there's some verses in here. Verse 36 tells us that these people, even though they had Jesus in front of them, still did not believe. They They needed Jesus to fix their blindness. They needed Jesus to help them believe. And we too need to ask God to help us believe. So this morning, if you are somebody who is finding satisfaction in everything other than Jesus, perhaps in finance, perhaps in food, perhaps in leisure, perhaps in luxury, ask God this morning. Cry out to Him. Ask God to help you to believe in the one He has sent. Ask Him not to deal with the splinters of your life, but to deal with the main problem, your broken heart, your spiritual bent towards things which do not satisfy. Ask God to come and satisfy your heart. Today we have two choices as we close. We can either continue to pursue the pleasures of this world that ultimately spoil, or we can pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. We can believe in Him, the one who endures forever, the one who will mean we endure forever. Now, to believe in Him simply means forsaking all the pleasures of this world and feasting on Him. Let's pray together before we sing our final song. Father, may we be people who feast on Jesus, who feast on the benefits of His body and blood which were shed for us. Help us to feast in our hearts in what He has done on the cross. Forgive us, Father, when we make it so complicated, when all we are required to do is believe. Believe in the one that You have sent. And Father, we know that will totally revolutionize our lives. Forgive us for when we try and deal with symptoms and get satisfaction in all the wrong things. Impress on our hearts this morning how the only way to have our hunger satisfied is through coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Make us people who desire Him and Him alone, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.